Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
That Brian led us in was really helpful for me. I don't remember what the line was, like write or sing till we're free or something like that. And just this idea that everything that really we put our hands to is they're feeble offerings, right? I think we expect them to be better, right? We hope them to be better, but most of the time they're feeble offerings and they're our best. And so I say that in the context of sermons, writing until, you know, we're free. These words that me or others speak here or wherever you are as you listen to the scriptures, the words that are spoken are feeble attempts at best to encourage us on the way. And so here's another feeble offering this morning. You guys ready? Trying to set the bar super low. So anyway, let's dive in this morning. And just a thought, because in our context of interpretive community this last week, the subject of money came up numbers of times because that's where the text kind of dealt with money, and so we'll get into that a little bit this morning. But I'm curious, how many of you have not thought about money this last week? me either. So in interpretive community, there was one of our members who mentioned his work got together a retirement seminar or something, you know, and talked about retirement and all these kinds of things. I shared how I've been thinking about money because in 2 weeks, sending two kids off to college. So money is definitely not something that's not on my mind. Not on my mind. The double negative. There you go, Jennifer. So we talked about some of these things. Most of us have probably thought about money this last week because we've had to pay a bill. Or if you look at any of the news headlines or whatever, there's the subscript of money that's behind all of those things. Money is one of those things in life that is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. Its value, not monetarily, but morally, so to speak, its worth, depends on how it's used. And what it's used for depends very much on how it's held. Maybe you can identify with one of the following relationships to money. And this sermon is not about money, by the way. It's just the beginning part of it. But I've known people, and I've also been a person who didn't have much and whose life was still shaped by the pursuit of money. So even those who don't have can be shaped by the greed caused by the pursuit of more. I've also known people, and I've been a person who didn't have money and whose life was shaped by simplicity and trust. You don't know how you're going to make it, but you trust, and somehow you do, and God continues to provide time and time again. Daily bread is kind of what you learn to live by, and I think that's the essence of life with God. I've also known people, and I've also been a person who's had money more than what I've needed, and I'm still driven by the pursuit of more and spending more on myself. I've even, in these times and seasons when we've had more, worried that I wouldn't have enough money, even when I've had enough money. I've also known and been a person who's had money and understood it not as mine, but as belonging to others. And so I've chosen to give it away, or I've used it for the sake of others, or I've lived with it informed by others and not just myself. The point isn't money, although that's been kind of the subject of the last couple minutes. Money is just a lens that is common to all of us that tells us something about ourselves. It reveals something about our heart, which is the seat of our will. and why we live the way that we do. Our two New Testament scriptures for this morning come from Luke chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3. And what I'd like to do is have these two scriptures have a conversation with one another that helps us examine why we're living the way that we are and how we are living. So starting with Luke, we find Jesus telling the following story. So someone in the crowd says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So before we move on, let's locate this person. This person asking the question, okay, asks on is Jesus to interfere in his or intervene in his family life as a brother. So this person is a member of the family, but it's not going to be a sister because sisters don't have the right in that culture, in that time, in that place, to ask such a question. They are not the ones who receive any sort of inheritance, and they wouldn't be one asking the question in the first place. So it's not a sister in the family. The person could be the eldest brother, but I think it's less likely because the eldest brother would already have a double portion of the inheritance. If it was the eldest brother, it would drive home the point that Jesus is trying to make in the story. In all likeliness, the question would come from a younger brother. And it's not that the younger brother's not getting anything. He's getting something. He's just not getting as much as the oldest brother. The brother's getting his shares, but he wants more. He has, but he wants more. So Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter between you?" I just like that. Man, can you just hear Jesus saying that? Jesus replied, "Man, what are you doing?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life," and that word is important here, "does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So what does it consist of? This is a question all of us ask, and I think it's a question it's necessary for all of us to wrestle with. And I don't know if we ever come to a complete answer. It's a continual wrestling, though. What does life consist of? And what do we mean when we talk about life? The Greek word that Jesus uses here is zoe. And it's different than the word for life that we'll find a little bit later on in the story that Jesus is telling. And so Jesus is juxtaposing two different kinds of understandings of life and what life is about. Anna Pedrick, in her article on the Imago Dei within us, defines Zoe as this: reaching towards something higher than oneself. It is a longing for the eternal, participation in the infinite life of God. And so when Jesus is talking about life, when he's talking about Zoe, he's talking about participating in the infinite life of God. If we want this kind of life, an eternal quality of life that animates and fills this earthly life, then, as the story is going to unfold, we must be aware of the presence of greed, which is the world's way of thinking about life. We could define greed as an excessive desire for wealth and material things, which leads to selfishness then and disregard for others. In simpler terms, I would simply define it as more. When you have enough, it's the continued quest for more to the neglect then of your neighbor. Greed, unlike Zoe, unlike this participation in the eternal life, grounds our lives in the pursuit of the material, where the material, to the gratification of ourself, is the end. And so rather than moving beyond us to something else, we become the end in and of ourselves. Compare this to the transcendent nature of Zoe, of that kind of life, which points us towards something higher than ourselves. And so we see greed illustrated in the parable. Jesus continues on. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I've got no place to store my crops.'" This is like somebody saying, "You know, I've got more money than I know what to do with. I need more accounts to open," right? "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take life easy. The word life here is not Zoe. It's not participating in the eternal life of God. Life here is the word, the Greek word psyche. Psyche is our conscious life, the life of the mind. Perhaps we could think of it as how we think about life, our mental frameworks. Like the idea of money, it's not good, it's not bad. It just is and can be bent towards, used in different ways, formed and shaped in different ways. It's part of how God has created us with psyche, with this life of the mind. And in order to participate in Zoe, which that's God's intent for us, is for our mind to participate in the eternal life of God. So its purpose is to find itself there, meaning that our conscious life finds fulfillment when it finds itself in God. Perhaps this is one of why Jesus says and quotes and brings the commandments down to something very simple, and part of that is loving God with our mind, orienting our thoughts towards the things of God. But this is not what we see in the brother. What we see is his psyche, the life of his mind, being formed by greed. His thoughts are bent towards more for the sake of his self. For him, life will consist of his hopes, his future, his plans, consists of eating, drinking, being merry. Now, eating, drinking, being merry, there's nothing wrong with those things either in and of themselves. Food and drink and joy all can point us to God, or they can become an end to themselves. This person's life in the parable, in the story, never gets beyond himself. His life doesn't end up in the Zoe, in the eternal life of God, but in a psyche that bends toward his own greed, a mind that is focused on the material and on using those things for his own self. But God said to him then, "You fool." Or he's saying, "This is foolish. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So this is story form. Let's have this have a conversation in Colossians with some overlapping instructions that Paul is giving. So the church in Colossae is a small church plant. Think of house church. If you're in a home church, that's kind of the size of the church in Colossae at the time. They are living in the midst of a Roman Empire, which is dictating culture and all those kinds of things. And they're trying to follow Jesus as this very, very small minority group in the midst of a Roman Empire. Paul begins here, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." And so they've died to the old ways and been raised with Christ. This is what happens when we follow Jesus. We understand it through the language of death to life. And so since we've died, since we've been raised with Christ, Paul says, "Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, what Paul's not doing here is creating a false dualism between heaven and earth. He's not speaking in a Gnostic way that the earth and the physical and those kinds of things are corrupted and not of any worth. That's not what he's getting at all. But before life in Christ, those things, the things that are on earth, the material things, were an end to themselves. In today's language, before Christ, in that old way, in that earthly nature, the way we related to the material of the world was to consume it. Consumption ends with us, right? We literally consume it. We bring it towards ourselves. It becomes of our use. It points us nowhere. And so before Christ, this old way of being, this old way of looking at the world around us, the material, was one of consumption. Now again, creation is good, but it can be one of two things. It can be a signpost pointing us to God, Or it can be used to create false idols, to keep us from God. And you read throughout the Old Testament, they would do that. They would take the created materials of the earth, they would form and shape different idols that would lead them away. We might think that's archaic and those kinds of things, but we worship the material just like they did. It just comes in different forms, right? Whatever those forms might be. Through Christ and in Christ, creation's supposed to be a testimony that points us to the larger reality of things above. But the material in our earthly nature, we seek to consume those things. He continues on, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." This word life again, "for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This is the same word that Jesus uses in the Luke passage. It's Zoe. Christ is your life. Returning to the question, what does life consist of? Life consists of Christ. Christ is our life. Jesus demonstrates, shows us through his life what it looks like to set our minds on things above. And what we see in the life of Jesus is not this esoteric sort of person who just kind of spiritualizes everything. He's very grounded to reality. He's grounded to the things that are around him. He's grounded to the things that are happening in the lives of people that are around him. Being of heavenly mind, so to speak, setting our minds on things above doesn't mean that we disconnect. Doesn't mean that somehow we just spiritualize away all the things that are happening around us. That's not what we see at all in the life of Jesus. What we see in the life of Jesus is his mind is fixated on God. His heart is fixated on God. His life is participating in the life of God. And he lives that out in the physical realm, right? He grounds that heavenly life in the life of creation and the life of those that are around him. This is a switch for all of us, this kind of thinking, this kind of living. When Christ becomes our life, friends, like we receive Jesus, we choose to follow Jesus, all those kinds of things, this switch from consuming the material, right, to being of a heavenly mind where we're seeing all things in light of Christ, this is not an automatic switch, right? It's not just that we move from death to life. It's not that things happen automatically. We just start thinking about things differently, and we no longer have to wrestle. That's not the case whatsoever. For our lives, we will be wrestling in the context of this world where we're given messages and ways of living that are contrary to the Zoe of God, so to speak. We're going to be continually formed. This is the work of discipleship. It's the ongoing work of hiding our lives in God. Not retreating from the world, but hiding our lives in the Zoe, in the life of God. Knowing that the earthly material things, they can only give us so much. They're those fixated little, you know, the life that they give only lasts so long. But we desire this greater kind of life, this greater substance of life. And that doesn't come from the consumption and the greed. That doesn't come from those places. That comes only from God. Before trusting in Christ, seeking to follow the ways of Jesus, our minds and our lives, they're shaped in the greedy, consumptive, self-centered ways of this world. And Paul's saying we die to those ways. We've died to those ways. And it's not just a past tense die, it's a dying, right? Am I the only one here that feels like I need to continue to die to this stuff, right? I've not just died, I do, because I know there's a difference between the way I used to live and the way that I'm seeking to live. Way that Jesus invites me to live, but I'm not done dying. None of us are done dying. We die continually to those things so that we might find life. We don't die for the sake of death. We die for the sake of life. The presence of the earthly nature is still among us. It's the norm of the world around us. It's a lot of the air that we breathe, just like the Colossian church is breathing in that air of the idolatry and the opulence and all those things of Rome. That norm can shape us. And this is the very place the Colossian church finds themselves in. It's the place that we find ourselves in. Together with them, we seek to live an alternative kind of life in the midst of cultural norms, the cultural norms of the day. And it's not just for the sake of being different for an alternative life, but it's because the life that is Zoe points beyond ourselves to a greater and fuller experience of life. And so there's ongoing work and effort to put forth in this journey of discipleship. We do this not on our own. We do this as God companions with us. Listen, these are instructive words that Paul gives. These are instructive words that call us to participation, to doing something. Verse 5 and on. Put to death, therefore. Put to death. Get rid of it. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the judgment of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life that you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, and rage, and malice, and slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. This allness that Paul is talking about is the Zoe kind of life. It's the life that I keep going back to Colossians 1:17, where Christ is before all things and in him all things hold together. So what does life consist of? Life consists of finding all things in and through Christ, all parts of our lives in God. All people as God's, all problems as God's, everything as God's. The trajectory of a Zoe kind of life takes whatever is and ends then with God, finding all things in God. Earthly nature, as Paul says, sees things as an end to themselves. And the end is often as we consume whatever it is that God has given. Our earthly nature, as Paul talks about, is one of consumption. A Zoe kind of life is one of communion. I want to end our time this morning with just reading this passage that comes from Hosea, our Old Testament text for this morning. And what I'd invite you to pay attention to is the tender care of God towards God's children as they wander. The Zoe kind of life that God continues to give and to care for and to call for us as God's children. So this book of Hosea with the wandering spouse symbolizing the wandering Israel. This is God's words to his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who held them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they called me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. God continues to share God's life with us, with you, friends, even as we pursue our earthly nature. God pursues us, continues to pursue us, and will always work to transform these lives bent towards consumption into lives of communion. Amen.